It's good to be together with you this Sabbath morning. The Day of Atonement. I purposely spelled it differently. Is that okay? Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Being at one with God is the goal, isn't it, of the Christian life. Before we begin, as always, I'd like to pause for prayer. So join with me once more as I ask the Holy Spirit to lead and guide me as I speak. Let's pray. Father God, as we open your holy word together, as we want to hear a message from you, we invite your Holy Spirit now to lead and guide us into all truth. Teach us the things that we know that will encourage our hearts before you, that will comfort us, that will strengthen us for the battles of life. Give us the peace that passes understanding. And Father, bless me now, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. When I was a pastor out in Springfield, Oregon, I had invited a gentleman to come and speak to the church. His ministry was to dress up as a high priest in the Old Testament, you know, garb with the robes, and he had the mitre on. It said, "Holiness to the Lord" in Hebrew. I was impressed by that. And he had this breastplate. What was on the breastplate? Do you remember? 12 stones. Yeah, the 12 stones. And each stone represented what? Since they're 12. The 12 tribes. And so there was, all of the different tribes. It was the tribe of Judah, the tribe of, Reuben. All those tribes there. And did you know that when we go to heaven, there's going to be 12 gates into the city? And we're all going to go through one of those 12 gates. You know, I've been doing some genealogy research just because I'm interested to know. Found out that, I'm connected to very important people. Makes you feel good. But you know what? The most important person we can be connected to is Jesus. Amen? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, became the Son of Man. He came down to this world so that he could link up again the lost family of earth with the family of heaven. I don't think the devil wants this message to be brought out. That was interesting. So Jesus Christ came to this earth so that he could connect us again. He wants to join the family of earth back to the family of heaven. The thing that we need more than anything else is to be at one with God. Amen? But sometimes we have preached this message of the atonement and have done it in such a way that it's a little bit scary. Out in my church in Springfield, Oregon, we met in a little room before we were ready to go out. You know how we meet back here in the mother's room? We might have to change that if we get some mothers needing that room, but anyways. We meet there, and we have a little prayer, and then we come up here to start our service. Well, when we were in Springfield, Oregon, this guy was going to speak. He was dressed as the priest. He was ready to speak. And this one sister was sitting there, and she looked as white as a ghost. And I said to her, "Are you okay? What's wrong? Aren't you coming in?" Because everybody, we prayed, and we were ready to go in. And she sat on the bench there. She said, "No, I can't go in there." I said, "What's wrong?" "I just can't. I can't do it. I'm afraid." I said, "You're afraid? What are you afraid of?" She said, "That man dressed in that costume. It just brings back memories for me. I can't do it." I said, "Okay." I said, "If you're going to stay in here, may God bless you." And I took her hand and I squeezed it. And then I went on into the sanctuary. And I listened to a beautiful presentation of how Jesus is our high priest. Amen? And the point I was making about those stones, he has all the tribes of Israel on there. The point is, our high priest is carrying us where? On his heart. He carries us on his heart. When he goes in to stand before the Father, and the glory of the Father sparkles off of us like beautiful gems. It's a beautiful picture. And I was sitting there enjoying this, and then I got thinking about this sister who couldn't come in because it was too hard for her to hear this. Now, do you know why it was hard for her to come in there? If you were, how many have been in the church for many years? How many have, you know, anybody remember the 1950s in the church? Okay? She told me that back when she was an academy student, that they used to preach about Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And they said that right now, Jesus is our high priest in heaven. And he's making a list and checking it twice to find out who can get in and who can't. And if your name comes up in the judgment and you have even one little unconfessed sin, whew, out you go. And you have to be perfect in order to be saved. And if you're not perfectly confessed, all confessed up, when your name comes up, that's it. And she was scared to death because as a teenager at the time in academy, she knew that she wasn't perfect. And so she thought, like many people would, including me, if you have to be perfect to be saved, I may as well give up right now because I know I'm not perfect, right? So she was scared of that aspect of the message. She couldn't even go into the sanctuary and listen to his beautiful presentation because of a distortion that had been placed upon it in her mind that said that this is all about you being perfect. You have to be perfect before God. Let me ask you a question. Is anyone perfect? Has anyone ever lived a perfect life on this earth? Jesus, yes. Somebody has. And thank God that somebody has. Because the Bible tells us that we have a high priest. Amen?
Amen.
And he stands in our place before the presence of the Father in the most holy place of the sanctuary. And we have a mediator and we have an intercessor. Now, where the fear comes in is through a misapplication of the book Great Controversy, page 426. This is the statement that was often pounded into these academy students. It says, but it's a beautiful statement, but listen to it. Those who are living upon the earth, when the intercession of Christ shall cease in the sanctuary above, are to stand in the sight of a holy God without a mediator. Their robes must be spotless. Their characters must be purified by sin, from sin, by the blood of sprinkling. Through the grace of God and their own, through the grace of God and their own diligent effort, they must be conquerors in the battle with evil. While the investigative judgment is going forward in heaven, while the sins of penitent believers are being removed from the sanctuary, there is to be a special work of purification, a putting away of sin among God's people upon the earth. This work is more clearly presented in the messages of Revelation 14. That's Great Controversy, page 426. Now that's a beautiful statement, actually. I believe it's true. I believe that this is describing the work of our great high priest. In fact, our understanding of the sanctuary doctrine is unique in all of Christendom. That's one of the criticisms leveled against it. As I was researching for this, people say, well, do other Christians see this? Why do you guys see this? Why are you making such a big deal out of it? And what they usually say is that we made it up because of the great disappointment. How many are familiar with the great disappointment? You know what that is. That's when you wanted a special kind of a toy for your birthday and you didn't get it. Is that it? No. That's a disappointment. But what was the great disappointment in our Adventist history? Is it connected to this? You bet. Because in 1844, our Adventist preachers, the not Seventh-day Adventist yet, but Adventist preachers were going out and telling the world that Christ was soon to come. William Miller had discovered in the prophecies of Daniel 8:14 and Daniel 9:25-27 that it was for 2,300 days and then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. And they thought it meant that the earth would be cleansed by fire at the second coming. So they proclaimed with power, Jesus is coming back. And using a calendar of the Jews, the Karaite calendar, they settled on the date of October 22, 1844, because in that year, the Yom Kippur was on October 22. By the way, this year, it happens to be today, starting last night and going through the whole day. Now, on this day, devout Jews will not even brush their teeth because they take no nourishment. They don't want to drink water even or to eat any delicacies. Husband and wives do not have relations. They do not enjoy the pleasures of this life. Instead, it's a day of repentance. And devout Jews know this. In fact, even secular Jews who don't really care much about their religion, even secular Jews who eat pork, when the Yom Kippur comes, they straighten up a little bit and say, you know what? This one is a big deal. This is the bottom line. The judgment day, better be ready. And so they fast and they pray and they ask God to write their name in the book of life. Okay? By the way, how many would like to have your name written in the book of life? Me too. What do we have to do? What's the point of all this Yom Kippur stuff? Well, as we preach this day of cleansing of the sanctuary, and we thought it was Jesus coming in 1844, it didn't happen. It was a great disappointment. And so our critics say that we as Adventists made up this story. How many have heard of the cornfield vision? Have you heard of the cornfield vision? I forget the name of the gentleman. Hiram Edson, thank you. Hiram Edson had a vision that morning. After the disappointment, why didn't Jesus come? By the way, there's only three possibilities. Either religion is a hoax and prophecy doesn't really work. I don't want that option. Hope you don't choose that. But some people did. A lot of people did. Or we were wrong about the date, but right about the event. So let's set some new dates for Jesus coming. Now I have uncles and cousins who are Jehovah's Witnesses. They're from that group that keeps setting dates. They said it wasn't 1844, it's going to be 1874. Nothing happened, let's try 1914. World War I happened, good, Jesus came. That's what they say. And I love my Jehovah's Witness friends and relatives, but that they kept setting dates because they were assuming that it meant Jesus coming. The third option is the one we came to, and that is, we were wrong about the event, but the date adds up in Scripture. And I would invite you sometime to go and study Daniel 8:14 and Daniel 9:25 to 27. And it, to me, is very clear. You can do the math, and starting with that date, you go from the starting point, the cleansing of the going forth of the decree to build, restore and build Jerusalem, until the cleansing of the sanctuary. It says it goes all the way down 2,300 days. And it will take you to 1844 every time. So what happened? What happened in 1844? I believe that we are right in saying that we were wrong about the event. It wasn't the second coming, but it was the coming of Christ to his temple. Amen. Malachi chapter 3. Let's go there for a minute if you would. Malachi chapter 3. Malachi is easy to find because it's right at the very end of the Old Testament, right before the book of Matthew. And in Malachi chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, we read these words. And it talks about the Lord coming, but not to earth as King of Kings. Here's what it says. Behold, I send my messenger. He will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come. Does it say to earth? Where does it say he would come? The Lord whom you seek would suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Verse 2, but who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. There's several things in here that are really very significant pointers to the Advent movement. Number one is, I'm going to send my messenger ahead of me. Now, in the life of Christ, who was the messenger who prepared the way for Jesus? John the Baptist. And John the Baptist is a good symbol for the Advent movement because he had a simple dress, a simple diet, and a simple message. Amen? Amen? Simple dress, simple diet, simple message. He ate locusts and wild honey. Now that could be the crunchy little bugs, or it could be the carob bean. I'm not sure. Either one works with the Hebrew text. He had a simple dress. He wore camel's hair. I don't advise you buy a camel's hair sweater anytime soon. It's very itchy. But in those days, they would wear this because it would make them itch. And whenever they would itch, they would be reminded, I should pray to God. So he was wearing the clothes of a prophet. And he had a simple message. Do you remember John the Baptist's simple message? And this is the best part. What was his simple message? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I saw somebody say repent. That's true. Repent. So in other words, he had a preparatory message. He had a baptism of repentance. And then when Jesus showed up, he said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the what? The sin of the whole world. Now, I think that's a pretty good forerunner of the forerunner. We get to be the messenger to prepare people for Jesus coming. And we're a little peculiar. We are. Let's be honest. We eat funny. We don't dress like everybody else. We have, you know, a simple dress and a simple diet. But if we don't have the simple message, we missed out on everything. Amen? Because the center of our message is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Amen? Amen? And if we don't say to the world, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, if we just have a simple dress and a simple diet and we're a peculiar people without that message, we're basically saying, look at me. I'm weird. I eat different. I do this. But our message is not look at me, but look at who? Look at Jesus. Our message is to uplift Jesus Christ. And the last part of that quote that I read says that this is explained more fully in Revelation 14. So go with me to Revelation 14, if you would. Revelation chapter 14 has the three angels' messages. Now, does this say anything about the Day of Atonement in Revelation 14? What do you think? Aha! It does mention the hour of His judgment. Okay, Revelation 14. And we're going to start with verse 6. Revelation 14, 6. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth. Hold on a second right there. What kind of a gospel is that? It's an everlasting gospel. So does that mean you can find it in the Old Testament? All the way back when there was a lamb slain in the Garden of Eden, right? And what about in our day, just before Jesus comes? Is it still good news? Oh, so whatever we say about Yom Kippur and the Day of Atonement has to be part of that everlasting gospel, amen? Because the very first thing that this angel has is the everlasting gospel. Okay, I just wanted to point that out. So I saw another angel having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him. Now the word fear, does that mean to be afraid? No. It does in our common language usage. We say, don't fear, don't be afraid. But here, this word fear is more of a holy awe, a respect. And if there is any fear, it would be a fear of losing the relationship with God. So it says here, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come. And worship Him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water. Dear friends, this verse is so significant because contained within it are two very important things. Number one, that in the end times, the gospel message is going to go forward with a judgment hour message together with it. And the second thing that's so significant is these words that we're to worship Him who made heaven, earth, sea, and the fountains of water is a direct quotation from one of the Ten Commandments. Which one is it? The Sabbath, the fourth commandment. Because it says that in 6 days the Lord made heaven, earth, the sea, and the fountains of water. The same exact wording. And here's what I'm saying, dear friends. We're not making this up. When God raised up the Seventh-day Adventist movement, It was not a fluke that some mixed up Bible students got confused, went off in a corner, set the wrong date, then Jesus didn't come, and then they started making stuff up. What I'm saying is the movement of which we are a part is rooted in Scripture. It was foretold there would be a messenger who would prepare the way before his coming. It was foretold that the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant, he's going to come to his temple. And then it says that the everlasting gospel is going to go to the whole world, and it's the hour of his judgment. And it says, fear God and worship him who made what? The heavens, the earth, the sea, the fountains of water. Dear friends, this, we're not making this up. Amen? This is rooted deeply in Scripture. And the judgment hour and the Day of Atonement, the reason that other Christians don't see it is because they're not looking for that. Most Christians want to just look at the cross. And every week you come to church, it's the same. Come to Jesus. And by the way, we should preach the cross. Amen? It is central to everything we believe. It is so central. But when Jesus died on the cross, the work was not done, in the sense that, even though he said it is finished, he wanted to apply the blood of his cross to our lives. Amen? And so today, he is now our high priest in heaven. And thank God we have a high priest. Amen. This morning I prayed. I said, dear Lord, please help me. I have to stand in front of people and preach the gospel. And I'm a sinner and I need your help. And if it wasn't for the great high priest, I would have no confidence to do this work. Nor would any of us. But there is a great high priest, dear friends. He carries me on his heart. He carries you on his heart. And he stands today before the Father. And there's one thing in his mind. He wants us to be at one with his Father. And therefore, he's going to remove the one barrier that would keep us away from God. What is that? Sin. He wants to remove sin from our lives so that we can draw near to the Father. Now, this isn't some sort of a perfectionistic thing. We think in terms of, do I have to be perfect in order to be saved? You know the children's story that I shared today about the refiner of silver? Did you like that story, that illustration? That's more like what it feels like in my life. I get into some situation. I'll just give you one example. When I was a brand new Christian, baby Christian, Seventh-day Adventist Christian, I gave my heart to Jesus. The Lord took away my drug problem. I didn't drink. I didn't smoke marijuana anymore. God just changed my life dramatically. And my friends were like, whoa, they did a double take. They were like, is that the same dude? I can't believe it. He's changed so much. And I thought I had a halo. I was walking around, you know, didn't need a nightlight at night to read books because I had a halo. I thought I was so good. And then the Lord did something to teach me a lesson, to humble me. I was playing basketball at Christ the King Church at the gym there, the gymnasium where I grew up, and my old buddies were there. You know, Chris Hardigan was there, Jordy was there, all the old guys that used to hang out. And what happened was my brother Mike was also there. And I'll tell you what, nobody can push your buttons like your family, amen? I got a little sister that can make me mad to this day. It's just with a look. I don't know what it is. It just reminds me of stuff that drives me crazy. I love her, but I can't stand some of her antics. You know what I'm talking about? You got family. All right. Well, my brother, I like to call him my... I have four sisters and one older father. And my older father, I love him. We're closer now than we've been in years. But my brother, he could just get my goat like nothing. We're playing basketball. Did you know basketball was invented by a Canadian guy? And it's designed to be non-contact sport. Well, my brother forgot the rules about non-contact. He thought we were playing football. So I'm dribbling around him, and I thought I was doing really good because I faked him out. And next thing you know, I felt these arms around my waist. My brother was holding on to me, and he pulled me away from the basketball. And I got so mad, I raised my hand, and I gave him a gesture that's just very rude. And all my friends started laughing. And my halo fell off and clanked on the ground. And I realized something. I'm not perfect. I'm a child of God. I'm forgiven. I'm perfectly forgiven. But I'm not perfect. I'm still growing, and I've got a long way to go. You know what, dear friends? When the fires of affliction come in our lives, the silver gets heated up, and then something comes to the surface that we didn't know was there. And Jesus, the refiner, says, "Do you want that?" And we get to choose. You can say, "Sure, I like that in my life. I'm kind of fond of that type of impurity. Just leave it there. Let it bubble." Or we can say, "No, Lord, I don't want that. I didn't know it was there. Please take it away." And through his blood, he cleanses it. He grabs his skimmer stick and he takes it out of our lives. And then we think we're perfect. Put the halo back on, walk around a little bit. And then some other situation comes up. And then what happens? There we go again. "I didn't know that was in me. Oh, Lord." He says, "Yeah, I knew that was there. Do you want that?" "No. Take it away." Whew. The skimmer stick takes it away. I believe that our high priest is now doing a work to prepare us for his second coming, so that when he comes, we'll not be afraid, because we'll see him face to face and we shall be like him. Now, I could never accomplish that for myself in a million years. I know that. But if God wants to do that work in me and in you, who are we to argue with him? Amen? If God wants to simply say, "I can take away your sins." You see, everybody talks about forgiveness. It was mentioned in Sabbath school. Forgiveness, forgiveness. But God doesn't want to just forgive us. He wants to cleanse us. What's 1 John 1:9 say? "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to what? Cleanse us from all," how much unrighteousness? "All unrighteousness." The Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, is talking about the cleansing of the sanctuary. And Jesus is not up there scrubbing the furniture with some Comet cleanser and some brushes. He's cleansing the sanctuary by cleansing our hearts. And it's a long process, but my hope and my prayer is that he who began a good work in me will be able to complete it until the day of Christ. I'm still far from perfect. I don't even pretend to wear a halo anymore. I've had enough things happen that I realize I'm very human. But I can tell you this. I'm so thankful that I have a high priest. I'm not scared by this. I have a high priest who stands in heaven before the Father. And when I blow it, he pleads the blood that he shed 2,000 years ago on Calvary. And he says, "Father, my blood. Father, please cleanse him. Father, forgive him." And so today I have hope. Amen? We have hope because there is a Savior. There is a Redeemer. And he is our priest. Amen? He is our high priest in heaven. So why do we have to fear? We don't have to fear. We shouldn't be like that dear sister who couldn't even go into the sanctuary because they were talking about this stuff. Instead, we should be encouraged that Jesus is our high priest and that he will do a work in us that we could not do for ourselves. The Bible says that this everlasting gospel goes forward, and then there's the first, the second, and the third angel's messages. All of that has to go out to the whole world, and you and I get to be a part of taking that message to the world. We're like John the Baptist. We have a message to prepare people for his coming. There is more good news. You want to hear some more good news about the judgment? Please go to Daniel chapter 7, if you would, just briefly. Daniel chapter 7. There's a judgment scene here. And by the way, the reason I'm showing you all these different places in the Bible is to show you that we didn't make this stuff up. This theme runs throughout the Bible from cover to cover, this judgment theme. In fact, it is central. Along with the cross, the application of the blood of the cross is central to the Bible. If you do a study on the structure of many books of the Bible, the book of Daniel, the book of Revelation, the book of Esther are the three that I know of for sure. The central focal point of the whole book, based on its chiastic structure, you can look that up later, the central focal point is always the judgment scene. Go with me to the central point of Daniel. Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14. Daniel 7, 13. Is there a volunteer who would be willing to read nice and big and loud for us? Daniel 7, 13 and 14. Who would do that? Okay, Jerry?
I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion.
Amen. Now, how do we know that this is a judgment scene? Because who's the Son of Man who's coming before the Ancient of Days? Who do you think that would be? Who's the Son of Man? Jesus used that as a title for himself, the Son of Man. And the Ancient of Days, who would that be? God the Father. Now, how do we know this is a judgment scene? Well, if you back up to a couple verses before, and it says in Daniel 7, verse 9, I watched till the thrones were put in place. The old King James says, I watched till thrones were cast down. And in my mind, I used to picture some golden king's thrones being thrown down. But that's not what it meant. What it meant was, in Bible times, before the Sanhedrin, the 70 elders would meet for judgment, they would take these kisei, or pillows, and they would put down these kisei. That's the Hebrew word for thrones here. And I watched till all of the pillows were put in place. And the elders came in, and the judgment was set, and the books were opened. And now, in the middle of this judgment scene, we have the Son of Man coming before the Ancient of Days. Now, how is this good news? Well, dear friends, my case and your case are being decided in this great judgment. Whether we'll be saved or whether we'll be lost, whether we'll remain in the book of life. Here's the good news. There are two groups being judged. God's people and the beast power. And when you go over to verse 21 of the same chapter, it says, and I was watching, and the same little horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them until the Ancient of Days came and a judgment was made, what does your Bible say? In favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. Dear friends, the good news of the judgment is that the judgment is made in favor of the saints. Amen? God is going to judge this little horn power, but the kingdom is given to his people. And the time came for them to possess the kingdom. Dear friends, the good news of the judgment is that we have a high priest. His blood is shed for each of us. Yes, it's true. Every work that we've ever done will be brought into judgment. Matthew says, Matthew 12:36, every idle word that we speak will be brought up in the judgment. But the good news, friends, is that the judgment is in our favor. Because Jesus died for us. Romans 8 tells us that the only one who has the right to judge is the one who died. Well, think about that for a minute. What's the correct picture of the judgment? Is it God up there with a permanent marker, marking down every mistake and not willing to erase it, trying to get you out of heaven? Or is it Christ who died for you, trying to do everything he can, and the Father, to get you into the kingdom? Which one do you think it is? It's the last one. Jesus, think about that. If he died for you, and if he died for me, when our name comes up in the judgment, he's already biased in our favor. You know what I'm saying? If you pay a lot of money for something, you know, maybe you have this really nice car that you love, you bought it and you paid all this money, and it's an antique, but it gets wrecked. Are you going to go, oh, well, what a loss, and walk away? Are you going to say, whoa, 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 we got to salvage this. I paid a lot for this. I'm attached to that. Dear friends, when you and I come up in the judgment, Jesus feels that way about us. He says, I paid so much for them. I can't let them go. Father, please, my blood, cleanse them. Restore them. Dear friends, we don't have to be afraid of the judgment. There's no need for fear. In fact, the Bible says that. Let's go to 1 John, if you would here. 1 John 4, 17 to 21. Hebrews, James, Peter, 1 John. 1 John 4, 17. You see, our high priest carries us where? on his heart. Those 12 stones represent the 12 tribes. That's us, God's people. He carries us on his heart. He loves us. That's why he died for us. Listen to this verse. 1 John 4:17. Love has been perfected among us. In this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. Let me say that again. There is no fear in love, but perfect love, the word is teleos, mature love, perfect love casts out fear. Amen? Because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect, that is mature, in love. Verse 19, let's all say it together. We love him because he first loved us. Dear friends, we love God because he first loved us. We obey God because he first loved us. We live the Christian life not in order to be saved, but because through Jesus' blood we are saved. Amen? I don't find anything scary about the Day of Atonement, do you? As we've looked at this today and we see that we have a great high priest, Jesus the Son of God, the Bible says because of this, instead of being afraid and quivering in our boots, we can come boldly to the throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. I don't know where you're at right now in your life. I don't know what struggles you're going through, but I want you to know this. We have a Redeemer. Amen? Jesus Christ stands before the Father in our place, and he offers his blood to cleanse you and me from all sin. And the Day of Atonement is a day of cleansing. If we come just as we are and we say, Father, I need you. I need your cleansing. I need your forgiveness. The word is that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How many want to say, thank you, Jesus. Please be my high priest today. Apply your blood, O Lord, to my life. Amen.